I also want to give a heads up. Okay, there we go. I'm trapped. I also want to give a big heads up and a thank you to Julian, who filled in for doing the slides last week, and he's decided that he'd like to do that more often. So maybe we'll give that to him. That could be your career. What do you think? The professional slide guy. At the end of this sermon, we're going to be celebrating communion together. As you came in this morning, you should have with you a little cup, and inside that Dixie, that sacred Dixie cup, should be a little cup of juice and a little piece of cracker. If you could just hold on to that, put it someplace safe. We like the idea of having an empty pew in front of you so that you can put up there if you'd like to. All right. And just quickly, because I'm sure you're wondering what's the story about the little hammer. Years and years ago when we were at this my church in Rochester, Grace Baptist Church, it was after doing a roofing project or something. And was it a roofing project? So I was we were all up on top of this roof, and now that I've started talking about it, I can't remember much about it, except that after we were all done, we're all proud of our work, we're looking up at it, and then this next day or Sunday morning, whatever, Ed got up there with his little pink hammer and said, "Dave, you forgot your hammer," and his little toy pink hammer. So I guess you had to be there. So anyway, all right, let's prepare our hearts before we get into God's word. I thank you, Father. Lord, there are not words enough to thank you for the truth of your word, the fact that we believe these are your words. And so I ask, God, now as we learn together what you intended for us to learn in this passage, that our hearts will be filled with humility and obedience, and we pray for joy. In Jesus' name, amen. That last song, the last couple songs we sang, I don't know, I'm not sure when all of you grew up. But as I was growing up in the church community, I grew up with all those old songs, old hymns, you know. And then I also grew up at the time when it was transitioning to these new contemporary songs, which are just, they're wonderful. They really touch the heart. And so this church, we have a blended service primarily because Pastor Dave likes it. And so I really hope that you appreciate the music, the fact that Jeff and Eric, who's normally up here, is able to do those types of services. I pray that you are praising God for that as well. Today, we are continuing through the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 14. If you have your Bibles with you, turn there. We'll be in Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 16. I'm going to read that for you today. "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the man of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So when somebody says, "This is not your father's something. This is not your father's car. This is not your father's process. This is not your father." What is it that they mean? There's examples of this. I was looking on the internet. There's a sewing machine. Take a look at this sewing machine. This is a Bell Olga sewing machine. It's being advertised as not your grandmother's sewing machine. There's a book out that you can buy it now. It's called Not Your Father's Coast Guard. And if you take a look at our political parties these days, you would probably not be surprised if you heard someone say, today's political parties are not your father's political parties. President Trump is not your dad's Republican. What this means is that it's been updated from earlier versions. And many times you if you're advertising it, you want it to say not only has it changed, but it's changed for the better, more improved. Does anybody remember the company which started this ad campaign using this is not your father's blank? What was that? It's an Oldsmobile. Good. Everybody remembers it is a, it's a car, not everybody. Now everybody remembers it's a car company. That's right. It started by Oldsmobile. If you take a look at the Oldsmobile cars, they started building cars in the early 1900s. But in 1950s, 1960s, 70s, and 80s, Oldsmobiles, they were boxy. They were good cars, mind you, I've been told. They were good cars. They gave the customers what they needed, but they had massive engines. They had rear-wheel drive, and they rusted easy. The company wanted to change, and they wanted to make a clear break from their earlier styles. And then they designed this brand-new 1988 Cutlass Supreme. It was supposed to be the best Cutlass since the beginning. It was aerodynamic body size or body design, made less drag when they were driving. The galvanized exterior is supposed to stop rust. New suspension system, a four-wheel disc brake. See, this was not your father's Oldsmobile. For the disciples, the Passover was something like the old style of Oldsmobiles. Every year it was the same thing, and they did this for hundreds of years, since the time of Moses and Joshua and King David and Solomon. Passover was celebrated the same way every single year. It was exactly what they needed, but things needed to change. And Jesus' incarnation meant that things were changing. John the Baptist, remember when he first came on the scene? He said about Jesus Christ, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with good, the Holy Spirit. So in other words, Jesus Christ is going to be all about change. Jesus' message alone, his own message was boiled down in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. It was all about change. It said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the time is fulfilled, and therefore change is coming. The kingdom of God is now at hand. And so, as a result of that, because of this change, you need to repent and believe the gospel. And so in everybody's mind, when they saw Jesus Christ, they would expect the unexpected. His miracles were unexpected, right? He healed demon possession. He healed illnesses and infirmities. He even raised people from the dead. That was a huge change. What did people do when it came to these problems? Well, they just endured them. But Jesus Christ said, there's a change coming. He calmed the storms. He produced food. Jesus unexpectedly overcame all obstacles. Even his interaction with the religious leaders, some of my favorite, as I'm thinking through Jesus Christ's ministry, some of my favorite things that he did was when he challenged the religious leaders. People trusted them. They just trusted them. They had no other choice. All they did, or everything that the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, everything they said, people had no choice but to believe that they were the authority from God. And so they listened to them, and whatever they said, that was authority. But Jesus Christ came, And he confronted them and he challenged them unexpectedly and he proved them wrong and he discredited them. You remember? He called them hypocrites right to their face. What? Jesus Christ was all about change. His teaching even was unexpected. He taught things about God, taught things about the law, and taught things about the Messiah that were new and unexpected. Do you remember the people's response to that? Oh, they loved it. They were listening, and they were taking it all in. So now as we approach this Passover meal, because Jesus Christ is involved, we can expect that we're going to see something different. So when we ask the scripture today, who is this Jesus? We discover that after hundreds of years of Jews observing the mandates of the Passover, that all that is sacred and important, all the symbolism meant that Jesus Christ is the true meaning of Passover. That's a big change. So today we're going to look at the Jewish Passover and observe how Jesus Christ intended the Passover to be new. And he wanted everybody to understand its intended meaning. And now that he had come into the world, it was time for him to let everybody know that this was the new Passover. This was not just a new Passover, it was his Passover. Jesus Christ owns the Passover. So let's start with the mindset of the disciples, all right? Let's get inside the disciples' mind as they approach this celebration. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Remember, the Passover for these disciples looked the same all their lives. Now, traditionally, this is what typically happens. The house would have been cleansed of leaven. Now, leaven is the substance that they put into bread, and that substance would kind of permeate through the dough of that bread, and through fermentation, it would expand it. Now, for the Passover, leaven represented corruption. And so before the Passover, every particle of leaven must be banished from the house. The day before the Passover, the master of the house would ceremonially seek out all sources of leaven and ceremonially toss it out of the house. The Passover lamb would have been sanctified. Sorry, that was too small. It's a long word. It's not sanctified. It's sacrificed. Okay. The Passover lamb would have been sacrificed. He would have been taken to the temple and slaughtered. The worshiper would have slew his own lamb, caught the blood in a bowl, and had a priest throw that blood against the altar. Yeah, that's gross, but that's what was required. Now, here's what the disciples knew that they had yet to do to prepare the Passover meal. The lamb had to be roasted if it was not done yet, and that reminded them how the Israelites escaped death during the time of the last days in Egypt. Remember that story where the angel of death passed over the Israelites' houses and the people in there remained safe. Whereas in the other homes where the blood was not put on the door, where the blood wasn't put on the door, the people inside, the firstborn, was killed. The unleavened bread had to be baked and served, put out on the table. And that reminded him that the unleavened bread of the people of Egypt, the Jews of Egypt, they had to have unleavened bread because they didn't have time to eat. They didn't have time to prepare the bread, for the bread to rise up. And their meal was eaten quickly, and everybody had to move at a moment's notice. Now, along with the lamb and the unleavened bread, there was a bowl of salt water that was set out. a bowl of salt water. And what that reminded them of was the shed tears because of Egypt's harsh punishment. And it also reminded them of the salt water of the Red Sea. There was also a collection of bitter herbs set out. Tell me if you've heard of any of these. Oh, horseradish, we've all heard of horseradish. Chicory, endive, lettuce, and whorehound. You heard of that last one before? Whorehound? Anyway, they're all bitter. Well, lettuce is not bitter, but it's herbs that you eat, that they ate, and it reminded them of the bitterness of slavery. And then they had this Cherosheth paste. Cherosheth paste is a mixture of apples, dates, pomegranates, and nuts with the cinnamon sticks, and that reminded the Jews of the clay and the straw that they used to make bricks. And then finally, the last thing they had to put out was 4 cups of wine. And these were drunk at 4 stages of the meal. And it reminded them of 4 expressions of a promise that God gave to them before he brought them out of Israel. Look at this passage. It says in Exodus chapter 6:6-7, these are the 4 promises of God. Therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of slavery. These 4 glasses of wine are to represent 4 promises of God. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. And I will take you as my own. You see, these were the symbols back then. And they've been the symbols. They had been the symbols for centuries, thousands of years. But remember, Mark wants the reader, the author of this gospel, wants the reader to understand that things were different now with Jesus Christ. This is not about what the disciples thought. This is about Jesus Christ. And so, when Mark writes the question that the disciples asked, look at how he writes it. Mark says that the disciples asked him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Now you would have expected them to say, "Well, where will you have us to go and prepare for us to eat the Passover?" Well, it's not about us. Mark wanted us to understand that this was not going to be a normal Passover because it was about Jesus Christ. This is the one in which Jesus, the Messiah, is participating. Remember the one that is being observed now. Everybody has their eyes on Jesus Christ. He entered Jerusalem as the Messiah. All eyes were on him. All the people hung on his every word, while the people, the leaders of Israel, wanted him dead. So now that he's involved, what is the Passover? How do they prepare the Passover for him? And Jesus Christ would not only lead the Passover celebration, but when it was all said and done, Jesus would own it. You see, Christ didn't have the authority just to do miracles, just to teach people, and just to challenge the religious leaders. Jesus Christ had the authority to change the Passover's symbolism. He intended to shift the Passover's focus from what it was before to now what it is, what it needs to be, its full intended meaning. Jesus intended to let the disciples know that this was his Passover. So the first thing that Jesus did is said, you need to find a guy. You need to find my guy. And so Mark chapter 14, verse 13. And he sent 2 of his disciples and said to them, go into the city and find a man carrying a jar of water. And a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room and where I may eat the Passover with my disciples. Now we find from Luke that this was his two closest disciples, Peter and John. Now Peter and John walked into that city, and they were to seek out a certain guy. They were looking for Jesus guy. And he says, first thing you're going to do, you're going to find a stranger doing a strange thing. He'll be carrying a jar of water. Well, why was that so strange? Well, back then, you just didn't see men carrying water. If a guy was carrying water, he stood out. It'd be like a hunter walking through the woods carrying a big flowery purse. Or a man's man driving a great big pink Lincoln SUV. I knew a guy who had one of those. He came to church one day. This was back in Rochester. I think you guys know who I'm talking about. He comes to me one day. He goes, hey, Dave, I got a new car. I'm like, oh, really? He goes, it's an SUV. Ooh, SUV. That's cool. It's a Lincoln. Oh, wow. He goes, come on, I'll take a look at it. So I go out there, and I look, and standing before me is a great big pink Lincoln SUV. And I'm like, wow, that's nice. He was very proud of that car. I think it was his wife had his, her, you think it was his wife? Okay, anyways. So yeah, so this guy, he said, go find this guy carrying water. True to Jesus' character, this was something unexpected, right? The ordinary turned extraordinary. But you see, this wasn't the guy that Jesus was talking about. This is only the guy that would get them to the guy. He said, follow him and you will find the master of the house. That's my guy. And tell my guy, the teacher needs something. I love the fact that he used this title because it gives us an idea of the relationship between Jesus and this guy. Right? Using this title, what can we assume is the relationship between the two? He said, the teacher needs something. Therefore, the guy is a student. That's right. A follower of Jesus Christ. So something was set up ahead of time. Somebody the Messiah already knew, Jesus, with him, Jesus already made arrangements. He said, say to him, the teacher says, where is my guest room and where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And again, note the wording. How Mark shows Jesus ownership of this celebration. Where is my guest room where I will eat the Passover meal, which my disciples will arrange for me? Where is this room so I can eat with my disciples? You see, it's no longer the Jewish Passover. It will be Jesus' Passover. And so true to his character, this was something unexpected. The ordinary turned extraordinary. And then Jesus told them something which was unexpected and different. He said that this guy will already have things set up. The room will be cleaned from leaven. The bread will be baked with unleavened bread. They will have already killed and prepared that sacrificial lamb. It's already done. True to Jesus' character, it was something unexpected. Something ordinary was turned extraordinary. And so when the disciples set out, look at what they saw. And in verse 16, and the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So Peter and John went into the city, and just as Jesus promised, they found the unexpected. They saw the extraordinary. They did find a man carrying a jug of water, and he did lead them to another man who had a room for them, and that man already prepared everything for them. All they had to do was take the normal elements of that Passover meal, put them together in a normal way, as they had been doing it for their whole lives. They just put out the lamb, the unleavened bread, the bowl of salt water, the bitter herbs, the charo sheth paste, the four cups of wine. But yet while they were doing that, in their mind, there was something really different. They could tell that this Jewish Passover meal was going to be far from normal. In their minds, the Passover meal was already Jesus' Passover meal. And now, they just had to wait and see what unexpected and unextraordinary things Jesus Christ will do with it. Over the next 3 or 4 Sundays, we're going to get into this Last Supper, this Passover meal. And it's extraordinary and unexpected what Jesus teaches them. I'm really looking forward to teaching this. If you can be here, please, please do. We're going to learn some amazing things. But in the meantime, what do we do with this? The extraordinary, the unexpected. We're going to be observing the Lord's Supper today. And I want to talk to you about the unexpected. I want this day today to be something that was unexpected, something extraordinary. I want this day for you to be a day of change. For each and every one of us, I want this normal, every day, every month thing that we do to be extraordinary. You know, when you woke up this morning, it was the first Sunday of the month, so you probably expected us to be doing the Lord's Supper. And right now, you have some expectations. You're thinking that we're going to be reminded of the purpose of communion. We're going to hear the narrative about the communion story, what Jesus Christ said. We're going to taste that cracker that was broken off from the whole chunk, right? And we're going to put it in our mouth, and we're going to be reminded of Jesus Christ's broken body. You expect to taste the sweetness of that grape juice and be reminded of the blood that Jesus Christ spilt. And we're going to do that. We're not going to do anything out of the ordinary. But today, I want you to see something extraordinary during this. As we take a minute, as we talk to God before we take communion, I want you to be asking yourself, I want you to be thinking, how am I going to take communion in a way that it will actually impact me as I walk out the door? How am I going to take communion today so that when I walk out, I won't forget that I did that? And I tell you something, I've been taking communion a long time, every month, once a month. How many months is that? How am I going to eat and drink in remembrance of Jesus Christ so that I remember him beyond lunch? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, I want you to listen to me. I want you to understand the purpose behind communion is a celebration of Jesus Christ's death. That cracker talks about Jesus. It's a symbol of Jesus Christ's body that was broken. And he says, I want you to eat that idea. I want you to have that inside of you, the fact that I died for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what Jesus is saying during this ceremony is, I was broken for you. I spilt my blood for you. And if you don't know him, come and talk to me afterwards. I would love to share with you about what Jesus Christ has in store for you as a believer in him. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want today's observance, this ordinance, to springboard for you a level of gratitude and humility and joy that you may not have felt or expressed in a long time. We've been doing this together. I've been here 8 years now. 8 years. You multiply 12 by 8. That's how many communions we have done together. And today I want it to be an extraordinary communion. Let this be a remembrance for you, remembrance of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, his broken body, his blood poured out, the forgiveness that you have You have forgiveness for every sin you've ever committed, and you have forgiveness for sins that you will commit in the future. You have forgiveness from Jesus Christ, who promised that he would forgive you every single time you asked him. Amen? All right, wake up. Yeah. We can take communion today, and this can be extraordinary for every single one of us. It can change our lives. People talk about days where they've rededicated their life to the Lord, and I think that is so necessary. If you are wandering from Christ today, I would suggest, I would beg of you to use this as an opportunity to get before God humbly. Thank him for that he has done for you. Because at the end of this whole thing, Jesus Christ says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. How can we proclaim something that if we don't even care that it's happening? We need to proclaim our need of it. We need to proclaim our gratitude for it. Then we can proclaim others' need for it. Amen. So today as we begin, Jeff is going to come up and he's going to play the piano as needed. But I want you to grab that little Dixie cup. Mrs. McCarthy, Pam, could you grab me one of those? I'd like to do it too. And as we're preparing, I want you to bow your heads. I really want you to think about how is it going to be different this time? What has Jesus Christ done for me, and why did he do it? Just as Jeff plays, I just want you to take a minute, to talk to Christ. Go ahead, Jeff. Thank you. As Jeff continues to play, I want to describe to you briefly a very extraordinary night. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke that bread and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you please eat with me?" And then, as the meal continued, in the same way, he took the cup after supper and he said, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Father, I thank you, Lord, this extraordinary demonstration of your love for us, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. You were raised up on a cross and you bled for us. Oh, Lord God, do we deserve this? Absolutely not. But this is just a demonstration of your love.
I thank you, Father, for letting us observe this reminder to us of how extraordinary you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jeff. As we leave today, I want us to be reminded of how powerful this can be. This is no ordinary, normal thing that we're doing. This is an expression of our love. And as we are dismissed today, would you please stand with me? I'd like to read to you from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray to God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Did the hammer match the car?
Yeah.